Okay, as most of you know, we have been going through the New City Catechism together on Wednesday nights with the kids up to ages 13 or so. And a reminder of what a catechism is, it's a summary of religious doctrine in the form of questions and answers. So how many of you guys have done catechism when you were younger? A few of you? A handful of you. All right. So you kind of know what a catechism is about. The purpose of a catechism, it's not just to memorize empty words. It's to explain the gospel. It's to expose heresies, errors, and false beliefs. So early on in the church, there was a lot of groups popping up that were, you know, teaching false doctrines, and a catechism was a way to instill truths into people. And then also to form a people that reflect the likeness of Christ individually and in the church's communal life. So we're doing this together. Wednesday nights, we're memorizing the questions and answers together. And it's teaching the kids what we believe as Christians, especially here at Cornerstone Church. Why a new catechism? I just want to go over this again, because you guys, a handful of you said, I've done catechism before. I don't know which one you did. Maybe it's even a different one. But historically, these are some of the bigger catechisms that have been in the church. We have the Geneva Catechism, which is from 1542. And as you can see, there was 373 questions and answers. Josiah probably wouldn't be as excited to do the Geneva Catechism. All right. We have the Heidelberg Catechism, which was written in 1562. That was 129 questions and answers. The Westminster Catechism in 1646, 107 questions and answers. And thankfully, the Lord inspired Tim Keller and his church to write the New City Catechism in 2012 with only 52 questions and answers. So this is doable, right, kids? A little bit more digestible and a little bit more fun, hopefully. More concise. But the New City Catechism is taught in three parts, as I said earlier. The part one we did last year, we went through topics of like who God is, the creation, the fall, and also God's law. It was 20 questions long. And now part two has been focusing on Christ, redemption, and grace. And we've gone through 15 questions. We have five kids. And each of them are going to take three here this morning to share with you guys. Moving forward, we're going to go through part three, the Spirit, Restoration, and Growing in Grace. So this is what our plan is here through the rest of the school year. So as I said, the first part that we really emphasized, we spent a lot of weeks on God's law. And we went through the Ten Commandments and what that means for us today. And we learned that we as humans, men and women, boys and girls, we cannot keep God's law. We can't do it. Because of Adam and Eve sinning in the garden, now every person born after them is born into a sin nature, and nobody can keep God's law perfectly. And this is a problem because we are made in the image of God, and there's something in us that wants to find peace, and we want to find purpose, and we want to find that right relationship with God that leads to eternal life. But because we don't live up to God's perfect standard, because we're imperfect people, we need help. So just to review, we're just going to do a couple questions to get into the flow of this. I did not assign these to anybody, but let's see if any of the kids know this. Is there any way to escape punishment and be brought back into God's favor? Does anyone remember this one? This is going back till last year. It says, yes, God reconciles us to himself by a redeemer. So this is good news. The Lord is providing a redeemer, someone to step in between imperfect people and a perfect God to bring about that relationship. Oscar, I'm going to put you on the spot. Who is the Redeemer? Do you remember this from last year?
The only Redeemer is our Lord Jesus Christ.
Look at that. Good job, Oscar. Oscar's in high school now, so he hasn't done part two, but Good job for remembering that one, Oscar. All right, so kids, remember we're doing answers in age order. So if you just kind of want to be mindful and be ready to come up here. So who is the Redeemer? The only Redeemer is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to mix some scripture in here as well because we need to hear from God's word. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, "For there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ." So here again, Jesus is the one who's stepping in between sinful people and a perfect God, and he's the one that's going to redeem mankind. So, Misha, I think you're up first. What sort of redeemer is needed to bring us back to God? Is this just any superhero?
One who is truly human and also truly God.
Good job. Okay. So many of our superhero movies are loosely based off of these things, aren't they? There's something special about the superheroes. They're not quite human, or they're not only divine, they're a mix of both. And that's all a shadow of the real truth that Jesus is truly human and also truly God. Isaiah 9:6. We hear this one a lot at Christmas, but it's true all year round. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Again, when we look at this, we see a child is born, a son is given. There's this man aspect to this, but then he's also going to be called Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. There's a divine aspect to this as well, and that's what we're reminded of every Christmas. So, we have a Redeemer that's truly human and also truly God. Who's up next? Henry, come on up here, buddy. All right. Why must the Redeemer be truly human?
So that in human nature, he might perfectly...
On our behalf.
So that in human nature, he might, on our behalf, fully pay the penalty for our sin. And...
You want a little help? A little nervous? Perfectly...
Perfectly obey the whole law and suffer punishment for humans.
There you go. Why must the Redeemer be truly human? That in human nature, so fully man, he might on our behalf perfectly obey the whole law and suffer the punishment for human sin. If we think back to life in the garden, back with Adam and Eve, who sinned against God? It was man and woman, right? It was humankind that sinned against God. So now humans have this problem that needs to be solved. And it takes someone who is truly human to solve the problem. But we also learned that the Redeemer is also truly God. But Hebrews 2:17, therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. He needed to understand what it meant to be fully man in order to help us, and he needed to be fully man in order to fix that man-made problem. Next question, who's up next? Simeon? All right, so we talked about why he's truly man. Why must the Redeemer be truly God?
That because of his divine nature, his obedience and suffering may be perfect and effective.
If Jesus sinned once, it would show that he wasn't the true Redeemer, okay? So because every human was born into a sin nature, he also had to be truly God in order to be man and fix man's problem. Does that make sense? So isn't it interesting then when we talk about at Christmas, how did Mary conceive Jesus? It was through the Holy Spirit. Remember, it says Joseph knew her not. So here again, we have Jesus becoming fully man, but he did it by the power of the Holy Spirit so he could have his divine nature. And then he wasn't born with this sin nature. He had the choice, just like the first Adam, to truly obey God or not. And he did, and his suffering then would be perfect and effective because he was perfect. A perfect man solving an imperfect man's problem now redeems sinful mankind to a perfect God. Acts 2:24, God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Because Jesus was perfect, when death came in his manness, his divine nature then broke the chains of death because it couldn't hold him back. He was perfect and therefore resurrected from the dead. And that's what we talk about so often at Easter. All right, who's up next? Rowan. Why was it necessary for Christ, the Redeemer, to die?
Christ died willingly in our place to deliver us from the power and penalty of sin and bring us back to God.
Good job. Especially for a guy wearing Vikings gear. All right. All right, why was it necessary for Christ the Redeemer to die? Christ died willingly in our place. So did he have to? No, but he did willingly to obey God and fix this problem. He died willingly in our place to deliver us from the power and penalty of sin and bring us back to God. Up until that point, mankind was enslaved by sin and death. There was still this power, and we needed a Redeemer to come and break that curse and reverse it, so that we could find a way back to God. So Jesus, the Redeemer, was the one who did this. All right, Josiah, I think you're up. If you want to come up while I'm sharing this next verse. So Colossians 1, 21 to 22 says, "And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him." So Jesus is the one doing this. Are you ready? All right. You look great, by the way. Your tie, I love it. All right. So I have sinned quite a bit. I think a lot of people out here would say we have quite a bit of sins. Does Christ's death mean all our sins can be forgiven?
Yes, because Christ's death on the cross fully paid the penalty and power for our sins. God will remember our sins no more.
Amen. Good job. Isn't this good news, you guys? For those of us who have sinned a lot or sinned greatly, we might think, oh, you know, God might forgive me of all these sins, but I have these couple that I can't see God forgiving me these sins. And what's amazing is Christ's death means all of our sins can be forgiven. All of them. He fully paid the penalty for our sin, and then God will remember our sins no more. Jesus takes them away and gives us new life in him. Psalm 103, 11 to 12. "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us." Again, we can go eventually, if we go around the world, we'll eventually start going south if we head north, right? Well, but east to west, we could head east all day long and never reach the west, right? Or we could go west and never reach the east. So God is using this picture language to say, when the Redeemer takes away your sins, it's as far as the east is from the west. I will remove those sins from you that far. So it would be impossible then, when we are in Christ, for God to hold those sins against us. That's good news. All right, Misha, I think you're up. Is it just our sins? Okay? Because Adam and Eve sinned, there was curse that was brought on the whole earth, isn't there? Like, we're experiencing, I think, some of that even today with this negative temperatures. We're feeling this isn't right, okay? What else does Christ's death redeem?
Every part of fallen creation.
Good job. So remember back in the garden when Adam and Eve sinned, and the Lord said that there was going to be a curse on the ground with thorns and thistles, and Adam would have to work by the sweat of his brow. And you think of all the things we deal with in this world that is destructive and negative, all of it. The earth is crying out because it's under a curse, and the Redeemer's death redeems every part of fallen creation. Colossians 1:19-20 says, "For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." I love thinking about this. You know, when I was a kid, I always struggled thinking about heaven, because, you know, you see some of these cartoons or comics or even old paintings or pictures, you know, of us sitting on clouds playing a harp and we're wearing a diaper. And like, I never wanted to be there. You know, as a kid, I'm like, heaven sounds boring. I don't want to do that. And as I got older and I read through scripture and I realized that Jesus redeems everything, like he's going to bring us back to a new creation. So you think of reading in the creation story before sin came in, how wonderful it would have been. I'm a big fan of Narnia. I love how C.S. Lewis, you know, paints this picture of things becoming new again. And I can't wait to get there, church. When Jesus redeems everything back to what it should be, when we no longer deal with sin or sadness or death, and the earth itself too is as vibrant and beautiful and lovely as it was at the beginning, and we get to enjoy that for all eternity, that's something to look forward, right?
Yes, amen.
It's not harps and clouds, so praise God for this. He's going to redeem all of creation. Henry, I think you're up next. So remember, we talked that because of Adam's sin, now everyone born with this human nature also has a sin nature. So are all people, just as they were lost through Adam, saved through Christ?
No, only those who are elected by God and united to him by Christ through faith.
Good job. So this is going to get heavy for the next couple questions here, church, but it's something we need to understand in order to understand the gospel, the good news. Okay? Are all people, just as they were lost through Adam, saved through Christ? And it says, no, only those who are elected by God and united to Christ by faith. So there's a mystery here, but God chooses people to unite to Christ by faith. Okay? If we didn't hear the bad news, we wouldn't understand the good news. And because of sin in the world, because of fallen creation, we are all doomed to God's wrath. But thankfully, God sends this Redeemer. God sends his Holy Spirit. God sends his church to spread the good news so that we hear about it and repent and turn to him. That's all part of this election process that God gives to everyone. You have a choice to come and follow me and put faith in my Redeemer, or you can choose to stay in rebellion to God. So only those who are elected by God and united to Christ by faith. Romans 5:17. For if, because of one man's trespass, Adam, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? So we had the first Adam that brought sin and death into the world. We then have the second or the last Adam, Jesus, who brings life back into the world. So who's up next? Simeon? Okay, question. What happens after death to those not united to Christ by faith?
They will be cast out of the presence of God into hell to be justly punished forever.
Okay, again, this is heavy, isn't it? And it's not something that a lot of people like to talk to kids about.
Right.
But the fact is, church, we need to understand this, that for those who rebel against God, who continually reject his good news and his offer for salvation, they will face their punishment. And it's not that God just sends people to hell. We are already condemned as sinful nature humans. Okay? And it's by his grace that he offers a way out of that. He didn't have to send his son to die. And yet it's out of his great love that he offers to fix this problem. And that's wonderful news. But we have to understand the weight that if we reject that good news, we are already condemning ourselves. John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. So again, it's like standing outside in the rain. We're going to get wet unless we step under the umbrella, right? And then we will be safe from the rain. In the same way, we are going to experience the wrath of God towards sin, which we all have in our sin nature, unless we step under the umbrella of faith in Christ. And then we will be saved. Okay? Revelation 21:8 also says, but as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. But there's good news. So who's up next? Rowan? All right, buddy. You got this. How can we be saved?
Jesus Christ and
his
substitutionary
atoning death on the cross. Good job. That's a big word, isn't it? Substitutionary. All right. How can we be saved? Only by faith in Jesus Christ and in his substitutionary atoning death on the cross. Substitutionary. Jesus was our substitute. The death that we all deserved from sin, Jesus took upon himself and atoned for us, paid the price for us, so that we wouldn't have to face the wrath of God. He did it for us. That's how we can be saved. There's only one way. It's through faith in Jesus Christ. John 14:6 says, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And then also I have another one. Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So again, we didn't earn this salvation. God chose to reveal it to us and extend that invitation to us. And he chose to give us faith to respond and say yes to this salvation. And that's why we worship and praise him. It's not that, oh, I'm a good person and I chose this way. It's not that I earned enough favor with God to do it. God, in his mercy and love, chose us to hear the gospel. And how are we going to respond? We respond in faith and in worship. All right, Josiah, I think you're up next. So what is faith in Jesus Christ?
Resting and receiving on him alone for salvation as he offered to us in the gospel.
Good job. So receiving and resting on him alone for salvation as he is offered to us in the gospel. Again, this good news just keeps popping up. It's wonderful to go through with every week with the kids. But we receive this faith and we rest on the faith. Amen. This is the way, and this is what we are going to cling to in faith as we move forward in it. So Galatians 2:20 says this, I have been crucified with Christ. So just think, it's as if we are dying to ourselves, just like Christ died on the cross. We are dying to our old self. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So prior to receiving and wrestling the good news, we're all trying to figure it out and make it on our own merit. And we realize we can't be saved that way. We must put our faith in Christ the Redeemer. And when we do, it's as if that old man or woman has now died and we are living in him. Our life, our spiritual life, then comes by faith through Jesus. And that's how we continue to grow and work out our salvation that we received as this free gift. All right, who is up next? Misha. So, if we need to live by true faith, what does that mean? What do we mean by true faith?
We believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, and life everlasting. Amen.
Again, you guys, this is why we do this every month after we take communion together. We want to speak together what we mean by true faith. When we take communion together, what we believe together, we want to express that. And this is called the Apostles' Creed. It was written many, many years ago. But it's something the church has recited together over the years to say, this is what we believe, this is what we're doing, this is what we're going to walk in. So the kids... It was funny when we were doing this on Wednesday nights and we were doing review, they would all fight over who got to say this one. You know, I've been prepping you guys for years. We do this every month. So, no, but it was just really fun, and it's great to hear them speak the Apostles' Creed with enthusiasm and with faith as well. So, Henry, you're up next. You got this?
Yep.
You got them.
Pretty sure.
All right. Here's a couple big words. This lesson was fun talking about these big words. But what do justification and sanctification mean?
Justification is our declared righteousness before God. And sanctification means our gradually growing righteousness.
Yes. Yeah. All right. I think most of you guys are familiar with these terms. Maybe you've only heard them a couple times, but they're big words, but they matter. Okay. So just a way that we always remembered, J comes before S, so justification has to come before sanctification. But justification, again, means our declared righteousness before God. It's when we put our faith in Jesus and Jesus says, hey, this one is mine. He's been justified. She's been justified. God, they belong to our family. Okay, that's justification. Sanctification then is how we're living out our life today in faith. It's our gradual growing righteousness. It's how we become more like Jesus over time. So when Paul talks about, you know, working out your salvation in fear and trembling, he's not saying you're working yourself, you're working to earn your salvation. He's saying you've earned your salvation, now work it out. Become more like Jesus. One illustration I felt the Lord give me when we did this lesson, and I found it actually helpful for my own self to grasp more of what justification and sanctification means. I used the Vikings just, you know, to keep peace. You're welcome. But we just talked about being on a football team, okay? And the thing is, like, when you get signed, and we're just going to say the Vikings here, when you get signed to the Vikings, you made it. You made the team. That means you get to wear the jersey. You get to wear the name. You get to be on the team. Okay? You're signed. It's awesome. But sanctification is like going to practice all the time. And you're learning the plays. You're listening to your coach. You're bumping shoulders or more on a football team with your other players. You're learning how to work it out, the things that you're learning. Does this make sense? And the more that you surrender to this training, likely the more playing time you're going to get to experience and enjoy. So we just talked about in our own lives, when we're justified, it's like being signed to God's team, and now we get to practice it out. We get to rub shoulders with the church. We get to listen to the coach in the word and in prayer. Does this make sense? We're helping one another be better players, in a sense. And the more that we surrender to God's will and this growth of sanctification, the more we'll get to experience joy even in this lifetime. Does that make sense? So even though we might suffer, like a player suffers some pain on the field or exhaustion or whatever, you're still getting the joy of playing and becoming a better player. In the same way, even though we go through difficult seasons here, we are experiencing more of God and more of his joy. Okay? There you go. That's my one Vikings example for the year. All right. Who's up next? Simeon? Should those who have faith in Christ seek their own salvation through their own works or anywhere else?
No, everything necessary for salvation is found in Christ.
Good job. Everything necessary to salvation is found in Christ. So over the centuries, millennia, there have been groups of people, there have even been, you know, I find in my own life that there's a lot of times, even though we've received faith in Christ, there's this thing in us that thinks we can earn a little bit more favor with God if we do these things or don't do these things, or, you know, God's going to love me more. But the fact is that everything necessary to salvation is found in Christ. Everything. It's his grace alone, through faith alone, that I receive salvation. It's not of my own works. So any heresies that are out there that try to teach otherwise, anything in your flesh that tries to tell you otherwise, don't believe it. It's only through Christ, Christ alone. Galatians 2:16 says, "We know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus, in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified." God's made that abundantly clear all throughout Scripture. If you try to go by your own works in the law of God, you're not going to make it. You've already failed because you're born with a sin nature. So because he sent the Redeemer, why don't you put your faith in him? Okay? So it's pretty simple concept, but it's also hard to work out because we have this tendency to think that we can earn favor with God. All right. Rowan, we're coming towards the end here. Since we are redeemed by grace alone, through Christ alone, must we still do good works and obey God's will?
That we may show love and gratitude to God, and so that our godly behavior maybe others may be won to
Christ. Good job. Okay, again, we are redeemed by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. So then, why do good works matter? Again, it's so that our lives may show love and gratitude to God. If we've received this wonderful free grace-given gift, why wouldn't we then respond by living in faith and living in the way that God designed? And also, it's meant to be missional. That by our godly behavior, by us being countercultural to the world around us, by others seeing our lives changed, they're going to want to know what this is about. They're going to want to experience the good news for themselves and put their faith in Christ. Let's see, Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Again, men, women were designed to worship God through good works. That was the whole intent, even in the garden. He gave Adam and Eve a job. Go spread my image over all the earth. Work this garden. Spread this around, this goodness. We were created to work. And therefore, when we become a new creation, we are also created to work for the glory of God in whatever job you do, in whatever classes you take, in whatever people you encounter. Work out this goodness of God in your life and spread it around. Walk in God's goodness because of the salvation you've received in him. 1 Peter 2:9 also says, but you, church, are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Again, there's this saying out there, you know, preach the gospel every day, and if necessary, use words. There's truth to that. Okay? But I also think it is necessary for us to speak. People are saved through the preaching of the word. And that just doesn't mean, you know, a preacher on Sunday morning. It means all of you guys saying, preaching the good news wherever you go. This is how people know God, know about sin, know about the good news, is when we proclaim the excellencies of God who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. We share our story and say, you know how good God is? Do you know who I used to be? Do you know who I am now? Yeah, I still have flaws, but the Lord's working on me. We share our story. All right, Josiah, are you ready? All right, I'm going to say something. We had some sickness the last couple of weeks and, you know, me traveling to Ohio and things like that. So we actually did not finish the last question in this section. We're planning on doing it this Wednesday. But you know it. I know you know it. So the plan was to have it done by this Sunday, but it didn't work out. And we didn't know if Josiah would be healthy or here or even know this because we didn't do the lesson yet, but you did your homework. Awesome. All right. So since we are redeemed by grace alone, through faith alone, where does this faith come from?
From the Holy Spirit. Woo! Yeah.
Awesome. You guys, we can't do this alone. We need God's continual help. And the wonderful news is that when Jesus ascended back into heaven, he left his Holy Spirit here for the church to do the mission, to work out our salvation, to proclaim the excellencies of God. We need the Holy Spirit in order to do all these things. And this, he is such a gift, the Spirit. He's the reason why we feel connected as a church, how we feel connected to our worship. The Holy Spirit must be moving and acting among us for us to be faithful to God. Titus 3, 4-6 says, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. This is good news. And again, I just want to end with the good news, you guys. You've heard it. You've heard it many times, and we need to keep hearing it. We can't make it on our own. We must repent of our sin. We must turn to the only Redeemer for salvation and for purpose and for life. Life now and life eternally. And if you haven't done that, I urge you to think hard about your life. The invitation to salvation is here this morning. And maybe you have heard this many times and you're just struggling this week to remember It's by faith in Christ alone. Not your good works. You're not going to weasel your way into heaven. It's only Jesus, you guys. He's the only answer. And whatever you're struggling with, I want to encourage you to surrender it to God. Whatever you're holding on to, thinking that God can't forgive that sin or God's not pleased with you here, you come to Christ and he loves you and accepts you just as you are. And then he will also change you to be more like him. It's wonderful. And I just want to encourage us all to surrender to that this morning by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Lord Jesus, we just thank you for your good news. We thank you for who you are and what you've done. And Lord, what you continue to do through your Spirit, through your church. And Lord, I just pray a blessing over all of us this morning, that we would believe these truths found in your word, and that we can help understand through this catechism. And I thank you, Lord, for the kids and their hard work in memorizing and holding these truths in their heart. And Lord, we just pray that you would give each one of us and each one of our children faith to believe these things and walk them out. And Holy Spirit, we just pray that you would be present with us here as we worship you in one last song together. And all God's people said,